Get up in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 18 is going to be the text that we'll examine this morning and move forward. Good to see everyone out today. Appreciate the time that we have to come together with one another and just spend time with the Word and in worship to our God and just with one another as well. As was mentioned in the first hour, appreciate so much those of you who are so involved in the VBS that we had on Friday. It was not our typical VBS. It was very different in a lot of ways, but it was one. And I think the kids enjoyed it, and I hope the kids got a lot out of it. But I just appreciate so many in our congregation who are so quick to step up and help in so many different ways. There is so much work involved, even in a one-day VBS. And I appreciate that very much. I know the kids did too, and I appreciate all of you. Happy Father's Day. As Brother Paul alluded to this morning, I'm going to talk about fatherhood this morning. And I know in preaching on that, in some ways, I alienate half the congregation because statistically half of you are women. But even among those who are men, a lot of men aren't fathers. And so I'm aware of the fact that a lot of what we're going to talk about this morning may not directly relate to everyone. And yet, fatherhood is such an important topic within the Word of God. Fathers have taken a hit in our society. You know that as well as I do over the years. There's a funny sitcom that used to be on, I guess, the late 2000s. Everybody loves Raymond. I don't know if you saw that. Raymond was the father that we typify today. He's the big idiot, the bumbling idiot. The wife knows everything. The kids know everything. And he stumbles along. But there was some heart in our culture today because over the last number of years, there was another show on called The Last Man Standing, Tim Allen. I don't know if you saw that one. But in that show, the father seems to know what he's doing. And he guides his family and the kids talk to him and he gives advice. And the show was on for 9 years, so there was an audience there. You may remember older shows, Father Knows Best, you know, The Brady Bunch. There used to be a time in our society where we valued fathers. Somewhere along the way, because we weren't valuing mothers and women the way that we should, we decided that in order to elevate women, we had to bring men down. And that just doesn't happen in the Bible. You can elevate fathers while still elevating mothers. I want to talk for a little while about fathers and the charge given to fathers. Another thing I'm aware of in preaching a sermon like this is sometimes it's painful. I want you to know going into this, I'm not preaching at you. I'm not the model father. I've had my own struggles over the years in being the father that I should be. And I've been helped along by my wife. I'm not preaching at you saying, I've got this all figured out. I am pointing to the book that does have it figured out. And I know sometimes some of you may be fathers who, when you hear something like this, recognize areas where you failed. You need to understand that every father would point out areas where they failed. Every father. And if you can't do anything about your failures now because maybe your kids are grown up, then you can still call them and try to make it right now. And if for some reason you can't do that, you can always appeal to God for forgiveness. So let's encourage the ones who are fathers right now actively. And try to help them understand the importance. And let them know that we're here for them, even though this lesson may not relate personally and quickly to you. Fatherhood's very important. What is the most important thing a father can do? Well, maybe our answer is what he provides for the family. And he does provide for the family. Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, if a man won't take care of his family, he's worse than an infidel. But that's not his most important task. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, you have a statement from God about Abraham. Now, within this text, God has appeared to Abraham in this theophany, two angels along with him, and judgment is coming to Sodom. And God makes a statement about Abraham that is very telling. Verse 19, I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Crucial to God's plan of salvation was this man, Abraham.
And this man becoming a great nation filled with people who are devoted to God through which the Messiah would come. So it was crucial for God's plan for Abraham to be a father who led his home so that his children would learn to be godly. And I think as we look at this and think about our lives today, especially as fathers, one of the first things we need to recognize about the charge that God gives us is that, like Abraham, we have been chosen. And verse 19 begins with God saying, "I have chosen Abraham." Abraham was a chosen man for God's plan. I do not think it untoward at all for us to understand that fathers today have been chosen by God to fulfill a purpose. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul wrote, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." Fathers are given that charge. That is not to say mothers don't play a role in this. They do. They play a vital role in this. But there's not a comparable text in the Bible for mothers in taking on this task. They have a role, an important role. The fathers are the ones chosen by God to be the ones who guide their families in this way. Fathers play a crucial role in the spiritual development of their children. I found in working on this lesson a study that was conducted in Switzerland in 1994. Now that's 24 years ago, 25 years ago. It was published in 2000. The name of the study was, and this was commissioned by the government, "The Demographic Characteristics of the Linguistic and Religious Groups in Switzerland." That's a government name, right? You know what they found? A lot of interesting things, but this in particular related to fathers. If both the father and the mother attended worship assemblies regularly. Now, guys, that's a baseline understanding of one's faithfulness. Okay? We're not talking about real devotion and hearts being toward God because you can't measure that. They're just looking at numbers. If both the father and the mother attend regularly, 33% of their children will end up as regular churchgoers. Switzerland, by the way. And 41% will end up attending irregularly. Only a quarter of their children will end up not practicing at all. Understand? Father and mother attend services, bare minimum, okay, together. Only a quarter of their children will end up not practicing some faith at all. If the father is irregular and the mother regular, so you understand, father doesn't go all the time, the mother does. Only 3% of the children will subsequently become regular themselves, while a further 59% will become irregular. 38% will be lost. A lot more you can look at in that study, but you see then, just from a study from another country, and I suspect if we looked at our country, there would be similar results. Fathers are crucial to the spiritual development of their children. So, fathers, accept the mission that God has given you. Make sure that you are acting like someone who's chosen by God. Building upon that, number two, make sure you command your family. God said of Abraham that he had chosen him so that he would command his children and his household. That's a strong word for us, isn't it? Command. Almost implies this idea that someone else is broken down in submission. It is a strong word because there's a strong idea being brought about. But as you look at the overall tenor of Scripture regarding a father and his children and a husband and his wife, there will be a gentleness we'll explore in just a moment. He is to command his children. Why? He's the head of the house. That's not popular today. We recoil against this idea of the man, this patriarchy, of the man leading the home. Ladies, understand this. You are valuable in the kingdom of God. And you are valuable in the home. You play an important role and a very crucial role yourself. But in Scripture, God's plan is for the man to lead the household. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, Paul said, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And what that means then is, men, you got to lead. I know you don't want to lead sometimes. I don't want to lead sometimes. There are times when I don't want to make a decision. When I talk to Teresa, we try to come to a common understanding, and there's a struggle sometimes. That happens with everyone. And there are some men who are just lazy. It's a lot easier to let the wife do it. And let's be honest. There are some women who want to be in control. There are some women who want to lead. Maybe you don't trust your husband. Maybe he's given you reason not to trust him. Your challenge is to get out of the way and let him lead. Let him do what God ordained him to do. Don't fight him. Encourage him. And if you're married to a man who doesn't want to lead, then you need to seek out the advice of maybe an older woman or the elders in the church so that they can encourage him to take on that role. And maybe after all that, you're still stuck in the position where you have to do this. And maybe at the moment you will have to lead the family. Always be ready to give up those reins, because God's plan is for the man to lead the household. God's plan for the family is for the father to command his children and command his household and lead them. Now, how does he command? You might open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. This is a really, really well-known text to us regarding marriage. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul paints here the husband's leadership as a selfless leadership. If you'll notice verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, you are to love your wives. What does that mean? Paul goes on to verse 29 and says, for no one has hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Paul tells Christian men, husbands, that your role is to love your wife, to cherish her, to nourish her. Everything about the husband, and by default the father, is not to look at himself and what he's due, but to look outward at his wife and at his children. So he leads his family in a selfless way. He is not there to promote who he is, his power. He is there to help the family out. And he also, in doing this, casts a vision for the family. And what do I mean by this? He sets the tone for the family. There may be times that he may not execute everything that has to be executed, and so the wife may step in sometimes. But he sets the tone for the family. You might think about Joshua's statement. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, that great text, all of Israel is assembled. Joshua knows that his time is coming to an end, and he says this, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the vision. That is the overall message that Joshua communicated to his wife. This is where I see us going as the head of the house, to his family and to those around him. Men, fathers, cast a vision for your family. Let your family know that your household is about God. That's more than a little plaque you put up on the wall that looks nice. It's an action that you engage in every day. It is when you place a priority upon God. It is when you place a priority on our times coming together with one another. It is when you recognize and communicate to the family that we're going to be at these assemblies with one another because God has commanded us to be here. This is what God wants. We are here to honor God, but we're here to be here with my brothers and sisters in Christ. It is when the father communicates to his family that we are here to be servants. He is casting a vision for the family. Husbands, fathers, your wives and children need to know where your priorities are. And you need to make sure you're imparting knowledge to them as well. I'm not sure how much on a daily basis Joshua was there guiding his family as he was there guiding the nation. But I'm sure he answered questions for them, and I'm sure he helped them and was there for them as he did so. There's an interesting passage in Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is a song Moses sang. And in this song, Moses is helping to cause the people to see their need to repent. And he said this, it's really interesting, listen. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you. Your elders, and they will tell you. Now what I want you to realize is, fathers and elders were put on a similar level as leaders of the home and as of the nation. But there's an appeal there for the people to ask their fathers. Your father's going to know this. Your father's going to be able to communicate this to you. I know there may be times when the mother may take a more active role sometimes in the teaching process, but fathers, you cannot be divorced from that. You must be involved to the point where your children sometimes will come to you and ask you spiritual questions. And that way you command your children, accept your role to command. Command your family. At least this is the third idea found within this text. And that is, you have a charge to show your family the right way to live. As you read through this, was God telling Abraham to live this way, to walk in the way of righteousness and justice, the way of the Lord, or to teach his children to do that? And then, he's saying both. In order to train his children, he's got to model this. Fathers, you got to live it. So God said he wanted Abraham, and I think fathers in general, to walk the way of the Lord. It's a great phrase. To walk the way of the Lord means to follow the Lord, to have him in your heart. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a great text about raising children and the great task parents have in raising their children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 begins with this incredible statement of faith towards God for the whole nation. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I have commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you arise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What is fascinating here is when he gives instructions on raising children, children are not the primary audience of this text, right? Who is? Parents, they are to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. They are to command these words that are in their heart. They are to teach them diligently to their children, but they are to make sure it's within them, first of all. Fathers, we cannot impart something to our children that we do not have within ourselves. So if we are to be people who walk in the way of the Lord, that necessitates several things. First of all, you've got to make sure you know God. You've got to make sure you're praying to God. You've got to make sure that you're studying His Word. And you've got to make sure you're obeying God and honoring Him. You will fail ultimately in getting your children to honor you if they see you professing a faith in God but disobeying Him, because you're sending a message to them, I'm not obeying my father. And soon they will begin to ask, well then, why should I obey my father? So it begins with the Father, and He models this. He shows the way to live within His life. And there are two words that He brings up. One is this idea, He guides them in righteousness. Bill Hall is one of Brother Paul's contemporaries. I heard him give the simplest definition of righteousness that I've ever heard, and it stuck with me over the years. He said, righteousness is right-wayness. It's right-wayness. The Father leads the home in doing what is right, living what is right, drawing His family to what is right. And the second word that's brought up here is the word justice. And what that means is the Father is seeking to show His children a sense of fairness and love and equity in how they treat other people. This is a constant theme throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. There's a great text in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Beautifully, beautifully succinct passage. This is what God wants out of us as human beings. And fathers, mothers too, but fathers in particular, we have an obligation to model this to our children. One writer of one of the commentaries I read said this, God is moral, and He demands moral behavior from all human beings, and God will judge them according to His universal moral law. So fathers model this so their children will see the way to live. Martin Luther said of this text, so that we, fathers, may be kind, give ourselves to charity, help one another, protect everyone's right and not defraud, abstain from doing wrong and violence to one another, and even help those who need our help. The Father models love and concern not only for God, but for all men at all times, regardless of how flawed they may be, because the Father recognizes His own flaw. So fathers, accept the charge, accept your responsibility, and live properly in your life. So I want to close with this. I think probably most of us who are fathers, when you read Genesis chapter 18, you think about it for a little while, you think, yeah, I need to do a better job. I need to step up, I need to man up. You know, that's the phrase now, I need to man up a little bit more. And I need to recognize God's given me a role. He's chosen me. And I need to command my family. I need to do that. And I need to model this more. I want to encourage you and me to do it now. Because I've been here, I know the way men are. We say, I'll model devotion tomorrow. Tomorrow. It's a new day. I'll start it tomorrow. I'll model service. I'll be more faithful in my attendance, and I'll put a priority on serving my fellow Christian tomorrow. I'll model love for my brothers and sisters in Christ tomorrow. I'll pray with my kids. I need to start doing that. Tomorrow.
Tomorrow.
I'll study the Word of God with my kids tomorrow. I'll start tomorrow. The problem is tomorrow catches up with you. Tomorrow catches up with you. I know what it's like. Your kids are small and you come home every day from work. And they're not changing dramatically every day, right? And you think you've got all the time in the world. All the time in the world. 5 years go by, they're still small. And yeah, I've got opportunities waiting for me. And plenty of time. But I will tell you from my vantage point in my life, it changes quickly. And I'm at the point now where a child's married, a child's about to get married, a child's going off to college again. And I'm recognizing as a father that my years of influence are quickly dissipating. Maybe that's not the best way to put it. It's not that there will be no influence, but that daily influence is going to be gone at some point. And I know right now, you younger fathers, I mean, you don't get that right now. I mean, you know theoretically, but you're struggling with a 2-year-old or a 5-year-old, a 13-year-old. And it just seems like it's going to be that way forever. And I'm telling you, it's not. Tomorrow is today. And you've got to take on this charge right now. Every father, as I said, has regrets. And I look back now and I see areas where I wish I'd done some things differently. I know Teresa, when she was homeschooling, would have liked it if I had taken on some of the Bible classes for the kids more. I told myself I was busy with other things. I wish I'd done that now. And I studied with the kids here and there, and life gets busy, and I'm telling myself today, that's going to change. Because in 6 months, my opportunity to study with Alina on a regular basis, it's going to be curtailed. I know we have FaceTime, you know, things like that. Coco goes off to school. So this is the day. And you're probably in a similar boat. My admonition to you is to recognize, fathers, what you're doing is incredibly, incredibly important. In God's economy, fathers play a substantial role. Don't diminish what you're doing. Accept the charge within your life to act like someone who's chosen, to command your family, to be a good role model, and to start doing it today. So with all of us, we're all very different. And I don't know what today means for you, what you need to start doing today. But there may be some of you who need to become a Christian, and you need to do that today. We want to encourage you. If you've got to make your life right this morning, if you need to be baptized, if you need to make changes in your life, and if there's anything we can do to help you, you're among people who love you and care about you. If you want to talk privately to me, to one of the elders, to just a brother in Christ that you admire, I really want to encourage you. Do it today. Whatever the need may be, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement?